Let's turn to Acts, the fourth chapter. We're talking about some unstoppable things. And in the last 4 weeks, at least, we've been talking about an unstoppable message that Christ gave of a message of the gospel. And it's going across our planet. It's touched you. It's touched me of Jesus Christ because he's given us an unstoppable love. An unstoppable love in our hearts that opens up many, as we preached about last Sunday, unstoppable opportunities. Opportunities are coming all the time because the Lord doesn't want anyone to perish. And so he's making these opportunities if we'll take advantage of them. And I tell you, this is the best news ever. That must bring us to an issue that, in my opinion, is required so that the chain is not broken. And it continues to be unstoppable. And it is right here that we find a problem in this whole chain. Because we have a great message. We have a great love for Christ. We have these great opportunities. But do we have an unstoppable courage? Well, we're about to see an example in the Bible of great courage. Courage is required because we will receive opposition. Opposition is an opposing pressure you receive when you come to a clear, defined position that the opposition does not agree with, or in most cases, is a threat to their present situation. Example, the reality of last week's election. Opposing folks. I think it showed just how divided our country is. It was alarming. The early church, within no more than a year's time, had a clear opposition here in chapter 4. And they identified clear lines of opposition. And in chapter 4 of Acts, they impacted the world when they took the proper stance against clear opposition. I would like to talk to you today just about how to take that stance. We learn much from this. The opposition is the same today, and it's over the same subject, and it is the person of Jesus Christ. It's not Obamacare. It's about the person of Christ. I want to share with you just some experiences in my life that relate so much to this as you being a Christian, because it is dangerously close to being a police officer, or as we would call, a peace officer. I can't tell you how many engagements, but people ask me a lot of times, especially little kids, have you ever killed and shot somebody? Which is probably not the best question to ask in front of a class. Yeah, I want to say, yeah, 27. You know. But I never have. I've pulled my gun on absolutely thousands of people. But it's very persuasive when you do that. Where I struggled is in physical altercations. That's where I had to fight for my life. Every officer has. And this is what's strange about it. I'll be struggling with someone in a back alley of Reno, Nevada. We're in clear opposition. I'm literally fighting for my life, and I don't know his name. I don't know his parents. I don't know what he believes. I don't know anything about him, and here we are fighting for our lives. Isn't that amazing? And as soon as I can get him into custody, and I handcuff him up, and I stand him up, and I sit him down, and I talk to him, and basically what happened is the law met the lawless. Yeah. Two opposing positions, right? And I get to learn about him, and I get to talk to him, and I got an attentive audience. He can't go anywhere. And just as soon as he switches his idea, he's my friend. This has happened over and over and over again. It's very odd. In fact, I had one man who I caught for a major felony, and he was on probation. He is going to prison. There wasn't any question about it. And he said, "Officer Morton, when I get out of here, I'm going to go to your church." What a difference. Fight me like just cats and dogs to, "When I get out of here, I'm going to go to your church." Now, that didn't happen. I think he's probably out by now. But you see that? We see it in the Bible. I love the illustration of Ananias of Damascus. Paul is coming there to destroy them, and he gets knocked off his high horse right outside of Damascus, is blinded, has come to faith in Christ, has seen the Lord, and is blinded by him. And Ananias is, the Lord comes to Ananias and says, "Hey, would you go down to this street and to this place, and Saul of Tarsus is there, would you lay your hands on him? I have a job for him." And he goes, "Hang on a minute, we need to talk about this. This guy's come to kill us. Are we sure about the assignment?" He goes, "He's mine. Go get him." Man, I like that. And Ananias goes in and he says the first two wonderful words. "Brother Saul." Wow, what a difference from enemy to brother. And we're going to talk about courage. And brothers and sisters, when it comes to evangelism and telling someone about Jesus, did you know you were an enemy of the state once? Don't you remember that you weren't born a Christian? That you were born dead in your trespasses and sins. And someone loved you enough to not take it personal. You know, police officers that are taking it personal are having a lot of trouble. They can't stop taking it personal, and it's hard. Trust me, you have to get your mind set that you're not going to take it personal, that you're there, and they're not fighting Mark Morton, they're fighting the law. That's right. This big thing. So the next time someone, and you're courageous enough to tell them about Jesus, and they come back and they get personal, don't get personal. They're not fighting you. They're fighting Jesus. All right? And we get personal. Man, I tell you what. You start getting personal, it gets ugly. I know police officers that have been hurt very badly by getting personal. Because if you take a man's dignity away, he's a dangerous person. I've seen it. I remember we arrested a man, and he was very, very violent against an officer, and it got crazy, and I was a sergeant there, and we got it situated. I got the man handcuffed, and I was standing up, and the other officer was still mad, and he was still taking it personal. And I was leading that man out to the police car, and that officer looked at him and went, taunting that guy. If you're a policeman today, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And I almost had another big mess on my hands. And I was so angry with the officer because he's taken things so personally. He doesn't even know the guy. And it's hard, I know. And I think we have to have the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to do this as Christians in a culture that is so easy to take it personal. And just look at how Peter handled himself. And he's going to tell them the truth. Whom you crucified, but he gives them hope. You know, we have forgotten our forgiveness. Let me tell you an ingredient of a dying church. They have forgotten their forgiveness. They have forgotten where they had come from. Hey, just, you know, a year before this, Peter was denying Jesus, and you know, Peter never forgot that. That God forgave him for that big mess. And he is always extending his hands, even to the very people that crucified his Lord. He's extending his hand to say, "Come on, confess Christ and be saved. Do you know how much guts that takes? How much courage it must have taken to say, you killed my best friend, my Savior, but you can be saved by him today. Boy, he's not taking it personal, is he? This is incredible. This is wonderful. Let's stand and read Acts, the 4th chapter, 1 through 20. A man had just been healed by Jesus of Nazarene through Peter and John, and it has caused a real mess for the church there, the temple, I should say. And it says in verse 1, as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple guard, that's the police, and the Sadducees, that's the people that didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they're sad, you see. That is an old joke that just keeps getting better, isn't it? They came up to them, and being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed. And the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Boy, we're at 8,000 people now from these four chapters. On the next day, the rulers and the elders and the scribes were gathering together to Jerusalem. And Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander. These are men who crucified Christ. And all who were of high priestly descent. And when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle was taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Excuse me. But so that it will not spread any farther among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Lord, I thank you. I pray that we would see and hear it today. That we could see, Lord, with our spiritual eyes, the need for courage like this. And Lord, I pray that you would transform us like you've transformed Peter, who was just scared to tell a girl about Jesus, to now can tell the whole council of the high priest not only about Jesus, but what they had done to him. Lord, I thank you for that kind of courage. I pray you give it to us. And Lord, we ask for your love because that's what makes us do it. And we thank you. Now, Lord, bless this sermon. Bless these people. Bless this preacher. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I would like to talk about just two simple things today, and that is, what impact does having courage, unstoppable courage of Christ, do for us as Christians? And then secondly, what does this unstoppable courage to proclaim Christ do to the lost? We see it here in such plain view. that there's impacts to just being courageous. I love stories of courage. I enjoy them. I have a fireman friend. Years ago, went to Cascade Mobile Home Park. Thing was in flames. It was like 10 days before Christmas. It was a cold morning, and I get there. I can see smoke coming out, and I get up there, and to witness a woman jump out of a window of the side of the trailer. Large lady. She went right through the window with fire chasing her. They told me later that even the instinct of wanting to save your children, fire will flee that out of your soul, mother. She left her two babies inside the house. But firemen have been trained to resist that fear. And my African-American brother carries a New Testament in his pocket. Came on the scene and knew it was critical. And there was a little back door to the trailer home. And he went in, and he had not thrown up the collar on his things, on his fire resistant. And the aluminum melting went down his neck of the door, and he just kept going. And he hit the deck, and he crawled in there, and he reached under yelling for the kids. They were already unconscious. And he grabs their lifeless bodies from under the bed. And to see this man coming out of this smoke-filled fire inferno, I said, there's no way anybody's alive in there, including the firemen. And he comes out, smoke flying everywhere, with two gray kids, just gray from smoke and all this, lifeless. I went, they're dead. They look dead. And he put them on that cold ground and began to do CPR on them, and another fireman was there, and them kids started breathing. I was in a movie. Like, we're about to have a commercial break. And the courage. I just love him. The courage. Folks, I know SWAT members that are Christian brothers of mine that would go through a door and kick a door with three gunmen on the other side, no problem, please let me have them, and have a very difficult time sharing Christ with the SWAT team. Why? Why? Who else is going to tell them? Who else will they listen to? Who else will listen to you at your work? Who will it be? And we see here that what does the unstoppable love of Christ do for us when we become courageous? Well, first of all, let me tell you, to get this courage, this kind of courage, you got to be with Jesus. You see, they recognize that right away. Hey, you're not going to have this courage until you get real and you get in your prayer life and you say, Jesus, would you help me with this? I'm just a wimp. This is my prayer, by the way. I'm talking about me now. I need to get over the approval of men. And Lord, I need to be fearing you, and I want your approval. And so I need to get with you, Jesus. And they were amazed, and they began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. This is what made the difference. Are you struggling with courage? Say yes, because I am too. Yes, and it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. Trump is not going to take care of this. The church's job is to take care of this. And so we got to be courageous. And Jesus gives us courage, and it comes out in our lives, and it's truly amazing to the world. And they then begin to realize that it's because we've been with Jesus. Dear church, do you hear that? Courage only comes from time spent with Christ. You lack courage, spend time with Jesus. You know who you are as a Christian? Whatever you are in prayer. That's who I am. You know something else that courage does? It humbles us. The Christian is many times accused of thinking himself better than anyone else, but in his heart he understands that he is but a sinner saved by grace. And I know you've been accused of that. I've been accused of that. I remember as a rookie, man, peer pressure in a police department is like ridiculous. It's nuts. It's like the military. And you get off work and you want to be with the guys, and the guys are over there. They're having a beer in the blood lot. and I'm a Christian, and I want to live for the Lord, but those are some of my friends, and they're going, come on over, Mark. And I go, that's okay, I'm going home. And I get in my car, and I start it up. I'm warming it up when, you know, the kingpin, the really cool cop, the guy that has done everything, approaches my window and goes, I roll it down. Hey, Mark, come on. Go have a beer with us. I said, no, I can't. I'm going to go home. What? Are you better than us? Come on. Haven't you had this? And I'm like, okay. I guess I got to tell him something. First of all, I'm not better than him. And I said, no, Terry, I'm not better than you. To be very honest with you, Terry, the Lord does not let me do that. If I go over there and have a beer with you, I won't sleep tonight. Because the Lord's going to tear me up. And guess what happened? He went, I got it. It silenced him. Because I began to talk about Jesus. And I never got asked again. Because I'm a real bummer at a party. Right? Hey, you can either take a stand or you can be harassed and harassed and brought down. Hey, we're going to have the courage, all right, to do this. Later on, I would have a great relationship with him. I saw him. I'm retired, running into St. Mary's just a couple years ago. Mark! Hey, Terry! And we had a good fellowship. Asked me how my preaching was doing. See, I got an avenue with him. Church, they're looking for the authentic thing. We have to be humble enough to say, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I love Jesus. And it's not that I'm better than you at all. I'm just not that way anymore. Not only that, are we humbled, but we have zeal. The courage of Christ makes us believers to have zeal and excitement to share the gospel with others. This should convict us. Oh, they were so zealous here. That when they had the courage, they wanted to get out and tell others. In fact, it should be everyday goal to tell someone about Jesus, for there is no other name given amongst men, but we must be saved. Not only that, we should have heavenly mindedness, as Hope was singing. The Christian should have eyes off of this world and on the prize set before us. There's something to be won. Heaven can be had, and you can have it if you go in Jesus' name. Little as much when God is in it. Oh, some of you go, go ahead, sue me. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. That's the Christian song. That's what we should have. Heavenly mindedness. Lastly, holiness. Church, you'll never do it until you have hatred for sin. You know what sin I hate the most? I don't know about yours. They don't look as bad. Josh's don't look as bad as mine. I hate mine. And I need to aggressively oppose them and want to be determined to avoid it. And it is what God saved us from, and it is our rival enemy that we should return, as Psalms would say, like a dog to his vomit. Man, is that picture horrible. I have a gross dog. Leo's gross. He looks just like Eddie, but he's a little tougher. Eddie was such a pansy, and the cats run his life. But Leo is running the cat's life. I like this dog. But he threw up the other day, and he went and licked it. And I don't know about you, I go, ah, yeah, 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 get out of there. You know, I get after my dog. That's gross. Just, ugh. And, you know, I guess I say that for this reason. So, we have many, many Christians, and I've been there before, are spiritually sick because they're returning to what God threw out of their life. And we wonder why we're not having victory and we're spiritually sick, because we're licking on the vomit of what Christ already took out of our life. I literally have had to say in the last year, vomit. Why would I go eat that? God has delivered me from that. Why would I do that? Hey, it works. When you start looking at it, you know what confession is? It's saying the same thing God says about it. And he says your foolishness and your sin is vomit. Why would you go back to it? That is what courage should do for us. What's courage do for the lost? Man, that's fun to look at. Look at that. Number one, courage silences the opposition. It says in verse 14, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. What do you do? You know what are stubborn? What, know what's stubborn? Facts. Facts are stubborn things. When they see it, a changed person always leaves people speechless. You want to just completely leave the world speechless, live for Christ. They don't know what to do with you. This man who had been born lame and in his 40s was made well. How many of you came to Christ in your 40s and people went, wow, where's the other guy? What'd you do with him? This is amazing. Doug Godwin came into our church once and he came up to me and says, what have you done to my dad? I said, I didn't do anything to your dad. Your dad came to Christ. That's what happened to your dad. That's what's got to happen. It was a miracle that no one could deny. Even the non-believers were perplexed and silenced by what only God can do. This should teach us some great lessons on who really needs the silence, non-Christians. Christ and what he's done, or you and your arguments. It's not been very effective for me. I can point out their sins and I can point out all their stuff in their life and I'm right and I can show them the gospel, but it doesn't win the day. What wins the day is when I lovingly present the gospel to them and Christ shows a changed person. That's what changes the day. And we want to get in arguments, but it doesn't silence them. It emboldens them. Silence them by a life lived for Christ. Not only that, courage brings opposition to be perplexed. In verse 16, what shall we do with these men? We don't know how to handle them. What do we do? In fact, they even knew that a miracle had happened and they would not hop on what God was doing. That's very alarming. That's willful ignorance. Willful ignorance is blindness. And God will hand you over to your sins. You willfully say, I will not listen to that. That's not comfortable for me. Hey, the gospel's offensive. I didn't like it at first either. It told me I was wrong. Yes. I didn't like it. And I started going, no, I can't be that wrong. I can't be so wrong that Jesus had to die for me. Am I really that bad? Yeah. And when I came to that, it brought me to my knees. And I came to Jesus like I'm supposed to, on my knees. And it humbled me. And this is perplexing to the lost. It is so perplexing. It is heaven's eternal law that men who perversely struggle against the truth shall involve themselves in complicated perplexities. They will forever be perplexed until they come to Christ. It is here that we either bless ourselves or we curse ourselves. And if you're here today and you've not come to Christ, there's a good chance you have some willful ignorance. You don't want to because you understand what it's going to take. He's going to change you. We can see the evidence of change in life all around you. But how about you? Have you come to faith like that? It takes great courage to surrender to Christ, to give it all up, to let go of this world. And grab onto the next one. By the way, it makes this world a lot sweeter, just so you know. You're not giving up a whole lot. God wants to save you, not to mess your life up, but to give you an abundant one. Thirdly, courage showed the lost that Christ brought in total allegiance. That is something the lost do not know how to handle. Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge. They're saying, we are with Christ and nobody else. We're going to obey him no matter what. This is the answer. And when it comes to government, and we've seen it today in this week, that we can protest the government. But is it God's will? It better be. We better be following the Lord before we go against the government. Because God's not going to be with you. Because in Romans 13, he says he established it. And so we have an imperial rule here, given to us in the first century by Peter and John, and they said, you obey God first, then the government. But you be very careful, because you will suffer for it. Get ready to suffer. And they were ready. And that really, really, really shocked the world, that you're ready to suffer for Christ. Number four, courage in Christ showed the lost the supremacy of Christ. Christ is supreme. And I tell you, we live in such a tolerant society except for one thing, Jesus. Everybody's okay till you get to Jesus. It says here in verse 12, which is my favorite verse in all of Acts, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which you must be saved. Hey, this really kind of cuts everything down to what it really is. We just cut to the chase. Hey, there's no one else that can save you but Jesus. Well, Pastor, what are you talking about? Are you telling me all these other religions? Are you telling me that they're not, they don't have salvation, they don't know Christ? That's correct. That's hard to hear. But this Bible says there's salvation in no one else. You say, wow, how do you say that? Because do you know somebody else that was born of a virgin? Lived a sinless life? Sent from heaven? God in the flesh? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us? Do you have someone else like that? Do you know somebody that raised the dead? That healed the sick? That forgave sins? That walked on the water? That had mercy? Grace? Do you know somebody else that crawled up on a cross and died for me and for you? There's a lot of people that crawled up on a cross and died for me and for you, but they're still in the grave. Jesus is not. That's right. Jesus rose the third day, and by witnesses in the hundreds saw him and testify, and not only that, gave their life to show that you would know. Do you know anybody else like that? I don't either. That's because Jesus is the only one. And this must be part of the courage that we have. And it shocks and rattles the lost. But those that God has appointed to salvation grab on. And it is a glorious thing to watch in this world. To see people come to faith in Christ. Let me ask you, where's your courage today? I ask you to pray for a divine appointment. I know many of you did, and you had them. How did you handle them this week? Did you see it coming and avoid it? Did you see it coming and say, okay, Lord, you prepared me for this. Let me do it. Let me stand for you, and let me be the Christian you want me to. And did you have a glorious time? Did you look for him? That is the sign of a Christian. Hey, can you perhaps say this, and if you want to think of somebody who took nothing personal, it's George Wishart, hung by the neck in 1546. He said this before he was martyred for his faith. O thou Savior of the world, have mercy upon me, Father of heaven. I commend my spirit into thy holy hands. I beseech thee, Father of heaven, forgive them that have from ignorance and an evil mind forged lies of me. I forgive them with all my heart. I beseech Christ to forgive them that have ignorantly condemned me. And they hung them. That is how you leave this world, with courage. How about Polycarp? Lord God Almighty, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, I praise thee that thou hast judged me worthy of this day and of this hour to participate in the number of thy witnesses and in the cup of thy Christ. These is our brothers. These are our brothers that went on before us. How about Ignatius, man? He was discipled by John. In 1:10, he said this as they were going to take him out into the arena to be eaten by lions. May the wild beast be eager to rush upon me. If they be willing, I will compel them. Come, crowds of wild beasts, come, tearing and mangling and racking. Boy, this is a great guy to go die with, huh? Racking of bones and hacking of limbs. Come, cruel tortures of the devil, only let me attain unto Christ. Well, who got this kind of courage? Only those that love Christ. Do you need this courage? We're going to have an invitation. If you don't have Christ and you're going to walk out of here without him, you're the most brave man I've ever met. It's stupid, but it is indeed courageous to walk out into this world that's so unknown, not knowing, not committing, not surrendering your life. That is just amazing courage to me. Very foolish. Maybe you're a Christian that needs to re-up and say, I have been a coward. Oh, I have wept over those words, me personally. Oh, Lord, I was such a coward. I tell you those stories like of Terry coming to my window. Those are glorious things, but I have others where I shut my mouth and they eat my heart out. And so whatever you need to do, maybe you need to commit your life. Maybe you need to come to faith in Christ. Just really get real about it. And say, I don't even think about that stuff when I go to work. I don't even think about Jesus. He's not even on my mind. I'm not even with Jesus. Hey, these are not good signs. That's right. Don't think you're a Christian because you come to church. That's right. Man alive, a lot of people have gone to church today. They don't even know the Lord. I do that because I love you. I say that not to disturb your life and so you have a bad dinner. I tell you because I love you. Because I sat in the pew for 21 years. A large portion of which I thought I was a Christian, and I was not. Because my mom and dad said I was a pretty good kid. They didn't know it all. Where are you? As we sing this song, would you prayerfully ask this question, Lord, do I know you? And am I living for you? Do I have courage for you? And if he asks you to come forward, it's not the devil telling you to come forward. It's the Lord saying, hey, let's step up. Let's step up and let's join Polycarp.